But I'm hoping that you will forgive me for a rather unconventional passage for Good Friday. Traditionally, the account of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13 belongs to last night, to Maundy Thursday. But I was reading it a few weeks back and was so struck by it as I read it that I had a sort of urge to speak from it. And I couldn't find any good place to sort of shoehorn it in. So you've got it. It does belong. It does belong, as we will see, even if it more usually goes with last night. So let me read it to you. You will find it, if you've got one of the church Bibles there, then you'll find it on page 1081, John chapter 13, the night, indeed hours, before Jesus is arrested and taken to trial, and then to the cross. John chapter 13, start at the first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Three things that I want to draw out from this passage. First, how a saviour is glorified. Then how a resistance is overcome. And then finally how a people are defined. First then, how a saviour is glorified. Now if you're familiar with John's gospel, then there'll be a word in that first verse of the chapter that will grab your attention. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The hour is very important to John. Several times, John tells us that Jesus' hour had not yet come. It wind right back to the very beginning of John's Gospel and the wedding at Cana in Galilee. You remember the awkward moment when the wine runs out. And Jesus' mother sort of invites Jesus to do something, sort this out. Woman, Jesus says, Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And then twice, in the middle of the gospel, there are points when the authorities are trying to arrest Jesus. And John tells us that though they tried to seize him, he slipped through their grasp. They were unable to detain him. And then John adds the comment that they couldn't seize him because his hour had not yet come. But now things have changed. Glance over the page to chapter 12 and verse 23. And you'll see that now Jesus is saying something very different. Now Jesus is saying that his hour has come. And what hour is it? It's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I'd have a suspicion that if you had been one of the disciples around Jesus at that point, you would have thought, at last, finally, we're going to get a little bit of glory coming. You know, at last, he's going to show everyone who he is. Maybe they got a bit of a taste of it with the triumphant entry to Jerusalem. Yeah, the crowds are on side. Everybody is shouting. Will Jesus at last demonstrate just who he is? And in might and power, establish his kingdom, overthrow the Romans, victory. And here is Jesus also telling them that he is about to love them to the end, to the ultimate. The sense of climax is very evident. Judas has set off on his mission of betrayal. The hour has indeed come. And Jesus knows what he is capable of. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what do you think comes next? If you were writing this, how would you do it? How would this all-encompassing power be used? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So, what would you write? In a mighty display of glorious power, he overthrew his enemies, and everyone cheered. Or, in a flash of dazzling glory, he revealed just who he was, and everyone fell on their knees before him. Both are more than possible. He had that much power. He was that glorious. But how does it read? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Imagine it. Take yourself into the room. Picture the scene. So awkward. The meal had already begun. Perhaps the main course had just been served. And there in the midst of the meal, Jesus gets up from the table. Perhaps at first, only John, the disciple that Jesus loved, noticed, sat alongside him. But before long, everybody has turned their eyes to gaze upon Jesus. What's he doing? At first, no one can quite grasp it as he takes off his outer garments. They're still not entirely clear as he searches until he finds a towel But then as he begins to wrap it round his waist, you could hear a pin drop. Utter silence. As they hear the water pouring into the bowl. Because now they know. Now they've seen this 1,000 times before. Any posh house you'd visit, they'd seen these events. As they chatted with their host, posh conversation, posh people, a menial servant would arrive and quietly, ignored pretty much, get down on his knees and be washing their feet as they chatted on social pleasantries to their host. But now this is Jesus with a towel wrapped round his waist. This is Jesus who plans to bow at their feet and wash the grime from between their toes. Not power, not excellence, not the adoration of the angels, but this. This is the glory of the Son of God. That the one who formed mankind from the dirt of the ground now washes the very same dirt from the feet of those that he created. They should be bent in adoration before him, but it is his knees that bow before them. Have we begun to fathom this? That at the centre of the universe, the Creator God that we find there is a servant king. A God whose heartbeat is love. A God who rules in humility and whose greatness is found here in this, that he comes and washes his people. And we cannot bear it. For we stand with Simon Peter, don't we? Come to our second heading, a resistance overcome. My hunch is that every single one of the disciples wanted to say it, but as usual, it's only Peter who has the nerve. So he blurts out, verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Or actually, that the contrast in the original is between you and my. What, you washing my feet? You do not realize what I am doing, Jesus replies. But later, you will understand. What is that later? Well, later is after the cross. Later is after the sacrificial death of Jesus, of which this washing is but a symbol. But of course, Peter doesn't get it. And he resists some more, verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And in response, Jesus is as uncompromising as he can be. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, you have to be washed. There is no other way to belong to Christ. No other way other than to accept the cross work of Jesus on your behalf. How is it with you and me? Where would you catch yourself in regard to this? You somebody determined to wash your own feet? Determined to sort your own life out? pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, except you've got no bootstraps on if you've got your feet being washed. You're the sort of person who likes to get things sorted, likes to have things under their control. Well, understand that you can't be a Christian that way. If you think you can wash your own feet, then you'll never invite Jesus to wash them instead. Or maybe you're somebody who likes to be busy washing other people's feet. So busy doing stuff for God. Quite enjoying the admiration that that brings. Feeling good about all the stuff that we do. Some of us are like that, aren't we? And we need to know that we can't be a Christian that way either. You can only be a Christian if you let him wash your feet. If you know that there is dirt in your life, dirt that cannot be cleansed any other way, and you come to him, and you come to him to be cleansed. This Easter weekend is a very, very good time, isn't it? To return to that essential truth of the Christian faith. To remember that those of us who are Christians here this morning, we're not Christians by virtue of being in church. We're not Christians because of the virtue of all the things that we do for church. Not a Christian because we know our Bibles, or we preach sermons, or we lead Bible studies. Not a Christian because our parents believed, or even because we once prayed a prayer. Now, if we're a Christian this morning, then this is why. Because Jesus cleansed us. Because he got on his knees and served us. Or to play this out in sort of other way round, there's only one reason for not being a Christian this morning. And that is if we refuse him. If, like Peter, we say, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Because let's be clear, he is willing. He's taken his outer garment off and is knelt before us. He's willing. He has carried the cross to Golgotha. He is willing. Do we see the power of this gospel upon us? Have we experienced what it can do to us? For with such a cleansing as this, there is no room for pride. We need this cleansing. We need Christ on his knees, on the cross. The gospel is profoundly humbling. But there is no room for self-pity. For he is willing. He loves me to the end, even to the cross. The gospel grants profound security. Listen to the way that Tim Keller puts it. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and snivelling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. The cross leads us to the very definition of what Christians are called to be. So come finally to our final heading, to the way that a people are defined. Let me reread that final section from verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." I'm pretty sure that had you asked them, any one of the disciples would have been more than ready to wash Jesus' feet. Thomas, James, John, they'd be there in a flash, wouldn't they? Be thrilled to have been chosen for the privilege of being able to wash Jesus' feet. Fantastic! But of course, that's not the way that Jesus does it. He doesn't ask them to wash his feet. Instead, he washes their feet and then says, "Now you go and do likewise." Makes it very, very hard, doesn't it? To complain that a job is beneath you, that it's sort of lower than your pay grade, that it's a little bit too menial for you to take on, when you have noticed that your employer, your boss, has done that job himself or herself. You see what Jesus has done? He has defined Christian character. He has defined Christian love. "I have set you an example," Jesus said, "that you should do as I have done for you." No demonstration of power, no pomp and ceremony, but simply this: the humble service of others. That's to be the measure of God's people. It so happens that this joint service, and especially the ones that take place here at Eden every other year, are forever in my mind linked with my old boss, Mark Ashton. I think it was 6 years ago, in the vestry here. Actually, you don't call it a vestry, do you? No, Anglican. The baptismal ministerial antechamber behind us here, which looks suspiciously like a chair cupboard. It was tucked in there 6 years ago that, as I remember it, a text arrived to tell me that Mark Ashton was very close to death. And so I think of him, particularly when I come to this service. And this week, a particular memory came to me, one of my most vivid memories of Mark, who, if you don't know him, was the vicar of St. Andrew the Great here in Cambridge. And it's a memory that comes from a Friday. Friday was Mark's sermon writing day. And Friday, therefore, was the day when you couldn't get at him for love nor money, because Mark was tucked away in his study preparing his sermon. No appointments, no visitors. He was busy. But on this particular Friday, I can't remember why, I think I must have been delivering something. I was at his home very early in the morning, dropping something off, was astonished to find Mark on his knees in the toilet downstairs there, just in the lobby area, scrubbing the toilet pan. It just didn't compute, because Friday was sermon writing day. Friday was the day when everything else got taken out of the diary in order that he could give himself wholly to the final part of preparation of his sermon for Sunday. But here he was, cleaning the loo. So I pressed him to explain. And reluctantly, he revealed that cleaning the toilet was in fact what he did every Friday morning, first thing. It was, it turned out, his way of reminding himself that though he preached to hundreds, he was a servant. And no job was too menial for him whose feet had been washed by his Saviour. Never forgotten that moment. How will you remember, if you're a Christian this morning, how will you remember that Jesus calls you to serve? How will you fix it in your mind? It would be so easy, wouldn't it, if we had been there, if we'd been there in the upper room, if it had been our feet that Jesus washed. Can you imagine if you could recall now the moment that he took the weight of your leg, his hand cupped round your ankle? If you could recall feeling his fingers pressing between your toes, cleaning the dirt and the grime and the muck. Now, if you could remember that, if it had been you that Jesus had knelt before, your feet that he had cleansed, you'd never forget, would you? Never forget. Well, of course, it didn't happen. He washed their feet, not yours, not mine. But understand that today, this Good Friday, we remember something that he did do for us. We remember that the hands that washed those feet were skewered with nails. We remember that his humble, gentle, loving soul took torment in our place. And soon, gloriously, we will remember the resurrection that restores us to life. Will those events define you? Will we allow them to turn us, you here at Eden and us up the road at Christchurch, to turn us into communities of servant-hearted love, both within and outward, till it shapes everything about us? If we do, then in that we will find our greatest blessing. That is Jesus' final promise. Do you see his closing words in verse 17? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our gracious Lord, we have only begun to fathom the scale of the love that you have demonstrated to us in Christ. Only begun to scratch away at the surface of the extravagance of this love that you, our Creator, would come to us, your creatures, would wash our feet, would cleanse us from sin, would take death in our place. Open our eyes and open our hearts to see more of this reality, the heartbeat of love that defines your character and that you intend to define ours. Open our eyes to see it more clearly, more richly, till it changes everything about us. Till it changes the character of the churches of which we're a part. For when that happens, we will know blessing indeed. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.